If you're joining us for the first time, we've been going through a theme this past year called Living by Dying. It's something that we see in the life of Jesus, that as he's living his life, we see him dying to himself so often on behalf of others. This whole theme we've been seeing is not something that we just see modeled in the life of Jesus, but we see that it's something that God calls those who love him to live in like manner as well, living by dying. And in our passage, we're in 2 Corinthians now. We see this living by dying, even in the Apostle Paul, in the life of Paul. And we see this as he expresses and demonstrates his love for the Corinthians. And so that's where we are. And so if we can turn our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll be reading verses 1 through 15. And again, out of reverence for God's word, if we could all stand as we read from it. We believe that God himself is speaking to us through this written word, through his spirit. And so let me read for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 15. In case you have a different translation, I'll be reading from the ESV. 2 Corinthians 11, 1 through 15, this is God's word. I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me. For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I'm afraid that as a serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. Even if I'm unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way, we have made this plain to you in all things. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted? Because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone. For the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. And why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. And what I do, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. Please be seated and let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, just as we sang, we desire for you to speak. Lord, we do not know everything. We come to worship you. And we come, Lord God, to submit to your truth that you've revealed in and through your word. And so, Lord, through your Spirit, help our hearts to be malleable. Lord, help our ears to be attentive. Lord, help our eyes to see the beauty of your truth, the beauty of your gospel, the beauty of your Son. And we pray, Lord, that as a result of hearing your word, that we would be changed by it. That, Lord, that you would give us the joy of living for you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one of the things as we come to 2 Corinthians that you have to come to terms with is that conflict is inevitable, and especially in relationships, right? Sometimes you hear people say, you know, my relationship with so-and-so is good because there's no conflict. And it's so easy for us to have this idealized sort of naive sort of view about relationships that just as long as there's no conflict, we're all good. But we all know that with relationships come conflict. And for some of us, that conflict comes from within the relationship. If it's a spouse, if it's your children, if it's a friend, Someone at work, sometimes it comes from that relationship, right? Maybe someone says something that shouldn't have been said or does something that they shouldn't have done. And sometimes conflict comes from within. But sometimes also conflict sometimes comes from outside of the relationship, right? And sometimes it puts a strain on that relationship. For a lot of us, if you're working, and especially if you're married and you're coming home, sometimes that stress, that conflict at work can strain the relationship with your spouse. And you know, for someone like Paul, this conflict was coming from outside of the relationship. He has this relationship with the Corinthians. He had preached the gospel there. They accepted it. He established a church there. And yet, something was putting a strain on their relationship. And if you've been here, you know what that is. But there are these people who have come into Corinth, and they're basically confusing the people there. They're basically distorting the gospel of what Paul had preached. And they're saying, you know what? That gospel about Jesus, here's a different message that you should consider. They were confusing them. You know that Paul who had visited you? Do you think he really loves you? Wouldn't he be here if he loved you as much as he says he does? And so here are these people coming into Corinth causing havoc, putting a strain on the relationship that Paul had with the Corinthians. And one of the things that's so encouraging for us as we look at this passage is what would the easy thing be for Paul to do? For many of us, whenever there's a strain put on the relationship, we want time away from that relationship. We want to walk away. If it's not that important to us, we break it off. That would be the easy thing to do. But again, as we look at the life of Paul, we see him living by dying. We see him dying to himself because he wants to express and even demonstrate his love for the Corinthians. He's not willing to give them up that easily. And this is so beautiful. This is so beautiful because we need to see this, that in the midst and in the presence of conflict, do we have an understanding of love that says, you know what, even though there's conflict, I want to pursue this person that's in the relationship? Do we have an understanding of love that even when there's conflict and our feelings say, I don't want to pursue, is there something that compels us to go that extra mile to pursue in and through that conflict to try to reach the other person? We see Paul doing this with the Corinthians, and it's beautiful because this is exactly what God has done with us. This is what's motivating Paul to do this for the Corinthians. He's received this kind of love from God himself. And as we look at our passage, I want us to consider what kind of love Paul had for the Corinthians. I want us to consider what kind of love Paul had for the Corinthians. And again, as application, it should affect how we have love for one another, but it should also bless us in helping us realize that God has this kind of love for us. But Paul had a love for the Corinthians that was jealous. He was jealous. He had a divine jealousy, he says in our passage. He had a love for the Corinthians that was jealous. He had a love for the Corinthians that desired to protect. And he had a love for the Corinthians that was humble. It was a jealous love. It was a protective love. It was a humble love. And this is something that we'll be considering today from our passage. Perhaps you find it odd that Paul would describe his love for the Corinthians as a jealous love. Because if you think about human jealousy, it's so often considered to be a vice, right? When you consider someone saying, you know, I'm jealous, or aren't you jealous? You know, when we tease other people, aren't we sort of talking about, aren't you being envious? Or aren't you coveting something that someone else has that you don't? Sometimes jealousy, it comes from some sort of a petty possessiveness, right? Like you want control and you want to have everything and you don't. And so being petty about it, you feel jealous. Sometimes human jealousy comes from personal insecurities. But when Paul is talking about having a jealousy for the Corinthians, he's not talking about human jealousy, one that is considered to be a vice, but a virtue, because he says it's a divine jealousy. And it's interesting that he says that because it has us consider, how is God jealous? It's actually mentioned at least 12 times in the Old Testament that God is jealous. You know, we think about God being love, merciful, you know, he's forgiving. Do you consider God's love for you to be a jealous love? It says something about God's relationship with his people, that he would be jealous for you. It's something that we see come up in the third commandment, for example. A good test would be to see how many of you guys know what the third commandment is. Sometimes it's hard, right? The first four can be confusing. They sound so similar. But the third commandment in Exodus 20, he says this. He says that you shall not make for yourself a carved image. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. Why? For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. When you think about God's jealousy, more often than not, it's always in relation to other gods. Think about it like this. If you are married to someone, are you okay with that person seeing or sleeping with other people? It's weird to think about, but I remember, I don't know however many months ago, reading an article and hearing podcasts about people that have an open marriage. I don't know if you guys have heard about that. They're married, but they're okay with their spouse seeing other people. A lot of times, it does mean sleeping with other people. But God isn't that way. God isn't that way. God didn't design his relationship with his people to be like an open marriage. He is jealous for you. And it makes sense for a spouse to be jealous for their own spouse's commitment to them, right? That makes sense. And this is the kind of jealousy that we see that God has. It's a marriage metaphor that's being used when Paul talks about having a divine jealousy. God, as a husband, desires a committed and exclusive relationship with you. And so when people like the Israelites, even for us today, when we're seeing and worshiping and serving other gods like Baal, it's as if we're sleeping around with other gods. We see God talk like this actually in Hosea, and we should have it up for you. In Hosea 2, verse 16, and a couple of verses afterwards, it says this, "And in that day declares the Lord," he's talking about this time where he's going to be united with his people, "you will call me my husband." I mean, it's interesting that he says that, right? That he refers to himself as being your husband. "And no longer will you call me my Baal." I mean, even if you pause there, can you imagine your spouse calling you by another man's name or another woman's name? "You're going to call me my husband and no longer call me my Baal." And he goes on to say, "I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord." He's talking about being intimately united to. You're going to know me in this kind of way. And it's such a perfect sort of an apt metaphor, right? A marriage metaphor when we think about our relationship with God. And Paul uses this metaphor to convey to the Corinthians, I have this kind of jealousy for you, a divine jealousy. I am zealous. I have zeal for you. I treasure our relationship. Paul, in one sense, saw himself almost like a spiritual father figure. He was a spiritual father when he preached the gospel and they received it and they believed in Jesus. It's almost as if he betrothed them to Christ. And he desires to see the Corinthians being faithful to Christ, to have a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. He wants them to be committed like a pure virgin would be on her wedding day. He has this kind of an image, this kind of a passion, this kind of zeal for the Corinthians. And it's such an out-of-world kind of love, isn't it? To have this kind of zeal for people who may be even hurting you. I mean, the Corinthians, they're not the lovable types. If you look at what's going on in the churches, there's all sorts of disorder going on in the Corinthian church. And yet Paul has this kind of deep and even divine kind of love, a very jealous kind of love for the Corinthians. But let's continue to think about what kind of love Paul had. It was a jealous love, but it was also a love that wanted to protect. And again, I want us to think about what's going on here before we apply it to ourselves. But Paul had a love that desired to protect. If you look at verse 3, Paul feared that these people visiting Corinth, that they were going to deceive and lead them astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Think about how Paul describes the opponents in this passage. These people that had come to Corinth, deceiving them, trying to lead them astray. In verse 3, it says that he compares them to like the cunning serpent in the Garden of Eden, deceiving Eve. In verse 5, they're people that claim to be super apostles as if they had a better message than Paul. And in verse 13, it's so harsh. And he's going straight to the point here. They claim to be super apostles, but they're false. They're false apostles. They're deceitful workmen. They're disguising themselves. You'll notice that Paul's concern, as he thinks about this kind of people being in Corinth, he's concerned that these people are going to deceive them how? Your thoughts. He's fearing that these apostles, these false apostles, these deceitful workmen, when they come, that they're going to be deceiving your thoughts, how you're thinking about things. If you look at that Greek word, it's a very comprehensive sort of word. It's talking about your mind, how you reason, how you decide to do certain things, your understanding of certain things. That's where the point of attack is coming from, your mind, your thoughts. It's so important to consider and think about what you think about. What's influencing your thoughts, how you think about things. But that's important. What, but also how. How are you thinking about something like your marriage? What's really influencing you, how you think about marriage? How are you thinking about work? Or even something like money. Is it just a necessary evil, a means to a greater end? How are you thinking about certain things? And it's something that you need to ask yourself. Because we're all being influenced by something. We're all being deceived and led astray by someone, by some source of knowledge or information, wherever that may come from. But Paul is bringing up to our attention and to theirs that it's your thoughts, it's your mind that's being deceived. Pay attention to your thoughts. It's not inerrant. It's not like your thoughts are all good and it's just your emotions that come out that are bad. No, it's your mind. Your thoughts are important. In Romans 12, for example, Paul, to the Roman church, he's saying this, do not be conformed, and many of you guys know this verse, right? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of what? Your mind. There's an aspect where your mind, as you're following and loving Jesus, is being renewed. For what purpose? That by testing things that are coming into your minds, whatever you're being deceived to think about certain things a certain way, so that you can test that and discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. I mean, even later on in Ephesians 5, Paul says, try to discern what is pleasing to God. And that's something that we need to ask ourselves, just as much as the Corinthians needed to ask themselves that. Is my thought life such a way where I'm trying to think about how to please God from when I wake up to when I go to sleep? Or are we just going with the flow? Are we just conforming to the world and just doing whatever the person next to us is doing without really testing and trying to discern what is pleasing to God? For the Corinthians, there was this lack of testing and discernment. It resulted in this disingenuous and divided devotion to Christ, to Jesus. And we're just as susceptible to this. We're just as vulnerable to be like the Corinthians, where our devotion to Christ is divided, where our devotion to Christ is disingenuous, almost presumptuous. And think about how they were being deceived. What were they not testing? These people were proclaiming another Jesus. And I want you to think about where you're at in terms of what is my understanding of Jesus. In terms of my commitment to Jesus, why do I have this commitment? Why is it defined in this way? And think about this. Is Jesus simply an example for you of how to be a good person? Or is he a savior? Because it makes all the difference. If you're thinking Jesus is simply a good example to follow so that you can also be a good person, that, my friends, is not Christianity. That's a different religion. You're preaching another Jesus. You're following another Jesus. Is he a good example or is he a savior? Is Jesus, the Jesus that you believe in, is he someone that simply just died so that he could forgive you of your sins? Is that it? Or is he that and also a Jesus that calls you to pick up your cross and to follow him? Is that also the Jesus that you worship and you follow? I mean, we're just as susceptible. I mean, even as we're talking about them, this is just, you know, just a couple of ways to think about another Jesus. But these kind of things were happening in Corinth. Another Jesus was being proclaimed. Think about these people receiving a different spirit. And you know what? 1 John 4 is helpful in this, and you can read this on your own. But think about this. If you have the Spirit of God and not the spirit of the Antichrist, as John says in 1 John 4, you'll notice in these two ways. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, the Holy Spirit's purpose is to draw you closer to Jesus, not further away. If you notice that you're listening to your conscience, you know, when you're trying to think about things and the convictions that you have, are these things taking you further away from Jesus? Because if they are, you need to test and discern to see if it's a different spirit. Because the Spirit of God always draws you closer to Jesus, never further away. Always draws you closer to Jesus. What about a different gospel? You know, what about, are you living, is the motif in your life the God, the good news? What kind of gospel are you believing in? Is it a different gospel? Is it one that comes through faith by grace? Or is there a work as an element to it? Is there something that you have to do to get to the good news? Because that's what gospel means. Gospel means good news. Is the gospel of Jesus is something you simply receive. You don't have to work and or earn yourself or prove yourself to receive it. The gospel of Jesus is something you simply receive. But a different gospel, more often than not, actually all the different other good news is, it's always going to do something to receive the good news. It's always something that's like a carrot on a stick. You're not fully there yet. You need to do A, B, or C to receive this good news. And, you know, this past week, as I was thinking about even the sermon and these different gospels, man, it's everywhere. Even in the children's movies. We were watching Zootopia. And if you don't know what that is, look it up on the internet. But just briefly, it's basically about this community where prey and predators can live peacefully together. And this prey, this rabbit, you wouldn't think of a rabbit being a police officer in any sort of community, right? But here is a small little rabbit that wants to be a police officer, and Judy Hopps is the rabbit's name. And she goes to Zootopia, and she wants to prove herself, and she's trying to, you know, protect the law, enforce the law. And there's this whole plot. Please read it. It's actually a really good movie. Me and Bor were both all like, you know, the kids were sleeping, and we're both watching it. And we're like, dude, man, we don't need to watch these adult movies that are no good nowadays. Let's just watch Pixar movies, Disney movies, and I think we'll be good. But this is one of the concluding sort of messages that Judy Hopps sort of gives to those in Zootopia and in one sense to everyone that's watching the movie, right? I'm sure some of you guys are like, man, pastors are such downers. Just enjoy the movie. You know, why are you bringing the climax of the movie down? You're talking about Frozen and how that's, you know, they're singing songs that are so bad. And in a lot of ways, we are downers, but we need to test and discern. That's the point, okay? The point is for parents here, you need to test and discern what's entering the thoughts of your children, because there's a lot of subliminal messages that are being conveyed about what's important in life. And let me read this for us, and I hope you can read along with me here. But Judy Hopps, the rabbit cop, says this: real life is messy. We all have limitations. We all make mistakes, which means, hey, glass half full, we all have a lot in common. And the more we try to understand one another, the more exceptional each of us will be. But we have to try. So no matter what kind of person you are, I implore you, try. Try to make the world a better place. Look inside yourself and recognize that change starts with you. Please don't take that soundbite and just say that Pastor Aaron believes this. If you think about all the things that are going on and just something like that, there's so much going on. You know, there's so much going on. There's so many things that we can affirm. Life is messy. We do have limitations. We all do make mistakes. But what's the exhortation here? You know what? You need to try. You need to try harder. You need to try harder to understand those who are different than you. You need to try harder to change yourself. Change starts with you. And if you pause and you think about that, that is like black and white, night and day, so contrary to what the gospel message is, right? The gospel message says, yeah, life is messy. We all have limitations, and yes, we all make mistakes. And so the good news is what? Don't look inside of yourself and try to change yourself. Look outside of yourself to Jesus, who through his Spirit will change you to be more like him. Such differing messages. I hope you guys can see that. Paul's love for the Corinthians, it wanted to protect them by having them test and discern what people were saying instead of just putting up with it. You know, maybe at best case scenario, they were just tolerating what messages and people were saying, but at worst, They were accepting it as true. Hey, maybe that's another way to look at things. Paul wanted the Corinthians to test and discern things that were entering their minds. It's important. The Christian faith isn't simply just a blind faith that you just admit to and say, you know, I'm just going to do it because everyone else is doing it. No, there's a need for us to test and discern. But lastly, Paul's love for the Corinthians, it was also a humble love. If you look at verse 7, it says, did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted? Philippians 2, it's one of my favorite sections that talk about humility. You know, in verses 3 and 4, it's talking about the mind of Jesus being, him having humility, Jesus having humility. And this is one of the best places in the Bible where you can read a biblical definition of humility. It says this, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. There's an other-mindedness, right? There's an exalting of someone else and their needs over your own. There's an exalting of considering others even before you consider what your own interests and needs are. And one of the questions that we come to this verse and we have to ask ourselves is, how did Paul humble himself in this way? How did Paul count the Corinthians more significant than himself? How did Paul count the interests of the Corinthians over and against his own? And he humbled himself in two ways. He humbled himself physically. He humbled himself physically. Basically, in verses 7 through 9, when we read this, and if you look at it again, he's basically saying, I preach the gospel to you guys free of charge. Again, this is a traveling preacher in one sense, a traveling missionary. Money doesn't grow on trees, people say, right? He needed support. He needed to make money somehow so that he could eat, so that he can sleep places, so that he can survive. And so much of what he's talking about in verses 7 through 9 is, you know what? I presented everything to you guys. I stayed in Corinth. I proclaimed the gospel there. I ministered to you guys, all that free of charge. How? Because I received support elsewhere. But think about where he received support from. He talks about the churches in Macedonia, right? And if you look back to chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, it starts talking about these Macedonian churches giving to this collection that Paul was collecting for the Jerusalem church. Do you guys remember how the Macedonian churches were described as? Not only being generous, but what? Giving out of their what? Extreme poverty. These churches in Macedonia, they weren't living in million-dollar mansions, you know, giving Paul 10,000 here, 10,000 there. We're talking about churches in Macedonia that were living in extreme poverty. And I want you to think about this. They're not only giving to this collection, this special offering that was going to be delivered to Jerusalem, they're also supporting on the side Paul by giving whatever they could to support him. How much do you think that could have been if these churches are living in extreme poverty? If they gave generously out of the little they had, I mean, do you think that was enough that Paul was living large as he was traveling in Corinth? He even says while he was in Corinth, he basically ran out of money. He was in need even while he was in Corinth. It's no surprise that a little bit later on in verse 27, chapter 11, verse 27, he describes his experiences like this in verse 27. In hunger and thirst, as he thinks about his experience, his missionary journeys, he describes his physical experience as being one that has a lot of hunger and thirst, often without food. It wasn't sometimes, often. Paul did what he did without food. In cold and exposure. We're talking about someone that's physically suffering as he's doing ministry. Now again, this isn't a call for all of us to suffer if we want to be Christians, no. But we're talking about the humility, the kind of humility that Paul had, the kind of humble love that Paul had, that he'd be willing to physically suffer for the Corinthians. He also humbled himself culturally. I mean, in that time, the well-known speakers, they were all financially backed by someone in the upper class. You know, they're all backed and they would have been, and people would have known, hey, this person doesn't need support. He's backed by so-and-so from this city. And they had that kind of a reputation. But for someone like Paul, he was a tent maker. He didn't have this person or a group of people backing him as he was traveling all over that area. He was a tent maker. And for that, there was a lot of cultural disdain. People didn't see and respect Paul because he was working for himself. The cultural sort of assumption would have been, you know, he must not be a good speaker. If he doesn't have anyone backing him, he must not be a good speaker. His message must not be worth listening to. He was suffering even culturally. He humbled himself culturally. And again, why? It wasn't some ascetic ideal of poverty. Paul suffered, it says in verse 9, so that he didn't have to burden the Corinthians, but also so that he could undermine those people who were saying, you know what, yeah, we're just like Paul. Paul's saying, no. No, you guys are not. I have no profit motive. He's undermining people that are saying, you know, Paul's just in it for the money. And Paul's saying, you know what, actually, I'm not charging these people anything. It really is about the gospel. I'm here because of Jesus. He made himself less so that the gospel and so that Jesus can be more. And that's what he's wanting to proclaim and convey to the Corinthians. C.K. Barrett, a theologian that wrote a commentary on 2 Corinthians, says this: Paul lives in physical poverty that his hearers may become spiritually rich. This is why he's humbling himself. His concern is, man, how can I bless these people spiritually? How can I convey and get these people to understand the gospel of Jesus and how much Jesus loves them? Paul had this kind of love, a jealous love, a protective love, a humble love. And questions that we need to ask ourselves as we think about this is, do we have this kind of love for one another? Do we have this kind of love for one another, for those, and especially for those who profess their love for Jesus? Especially for those who are saying, yeah, I love Jesus, I want to follow Jesus. Do we love in this way? Do we have a divine jealousy for others, saying, you know what, if this person seems to be sidetracked, I have a divine jealousy. I want to see them have a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Do we have that kind of love for others? Or do we say, you know what, we're just going to let it let live. As long as I'm growing, you know, I'm okay. But no, do we have a love that is jealous, that desires to see others have a sincere and pure devotion to Christ? Do we have a love that desires to protect? You know, if we're seeing other brothers and sisters in Christ, other people in our midst, you know, on one side backsliding or being sort of led astray, do we have a desire to protect? Challenging them to test and discern whatever that it is that they're thinking and why they're doing what they're doing. Do we have a love for other people that's humble? Do you put the spiritual sort of well-being of others and do you exalt that over your own physical needs? Your own physical time, your own comfort. This obviously applies to the leadership here at this church and every church. But this applies to the leadership here, elders and deacons. Do we have this kind of love for those God has entrusted to us? For those married, if we bring it down just to in terms of where rubber meets the road, do you have this kind of love for your spouse? A jealous love. A divinely jealous love. One that has zeal for your spouse. One that desires to protect. One that is humble. Do you put the needs, and especially the spiritual needs even of your wife, and do you count that to be very important? Do you exalt that? Paul could have this kind of love for the Corinthians, and we can have this kind of love for one another. Because, brothers and sisters, this is the kind of love we've received from God. If you want to break it down and say, how can we possibly love this way? You know, maybe some of you guys don't. You've never experienced this in your own life. Maybe you're saying, you know, I never had parents like this that loved in this way. If I didn't receive this, how could I give it? You know, and that's often the argument, right? If we didn't receive it, how could I give it? Maybe some of you guys are in situations when you're like, dude, the well is dry. Do you realize that God has loved you in this way? That God has a jealous love for you? That he is pursuing you? That he desires for you to have a sincere and pure devotion to Christ? And you know what the good news is? It's not about you trying harder to be that way. If you look at Ephesians 5, it says that Jesus himself will purify you so that you are blameless, so that you are without blemish, presented to be a pure virgin to Christ on the wedding day. That's the good news, that Jesus is doing that. God has loved you in this way. God also desires to protect you. He desires, his love for you is one that desires to protect you. In John 10, and hopefully we can have it up on the screen as well, in John 10, if we can just look at this, and let me read this for you. He's talking about his sheep. This is the kind of confidence that we can have in the love that Christ has for you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. In Paul 8, in Romans 8, Paul even goes to say, you know, even death. His love for you is so great that even death will not separate you from the love of Christ. This is the good news. And his love for you is humble. Did he not, when he sent his only son, count your own needs above his son's, when he sent his one and only son to die on the cross for you? Was his love for you not humble when he counted your needs ahead of his own? Even Jesus himself counting the interests of God and our own interests to save those who couldn't save themselves. Wasn't that a humble love? Think about the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. He's living in decaying and disordered bodies. That isn't the most ideal place for the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, to dwell in. And yet even the Holy Spirit has humbled himself and is dwelling in those who are being renewed, not fully renewed. This, my friends, is the love of God. And this love of God is great, and my hope and prayer is that we would be moved by this love, moved to love one another with the same love that we've received from him. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you and we confess that, Lord, the problem isn't that you haven't loved us enough. Lord God, the problem isn't that you haven't revealed your love to us enough. Lord God, our problem is our own thoughts. Lord God, whenever things in our lives, Lord, it gets harder, Lord, we sometimes, and we so quickly doubt your love. Lord, we test and discern not our thoughts, but we test your love, Lord, for us. And so, Lord, we confess that. We ask you to forgive us for having those kind of thoughts. And at the same time, Lord God, we cry out to you because, Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to renew our minds. Lord, we can't change ourselves. Lord, there's so many times when we're so frustrated with ourselves. There's so many times when other people are frustrated with us. And so, Lord, we cry out and we ask that you would renew our minds, that you would remind us and convict us again of your great love for us, and we pray that we would be changed and be witnesses of your love to others. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.